is Colossians 2 says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there is a bodily manifestation of God, incarnation of God in this body, and that it's eternal. This is the, as I understand it, the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity and the incarnation of Christ.
I think the question is, what happens to the physical body?
That is the same body. The physical body was transformed from a mortal physical body to an immortal physical body, and those same chemicals, constitutive elements in Christ's case, were transformed now into this new spirit-dominated body, which is tangible and physical, but is eternally related, so that there's an eternal incarnation of God, of the person of Christ, in this body.
Then what happened to that body?
That body ascended into the heavens.
And is now where?
At the right hand of God.
And where is that?
The center of the universe.
What is that?
Way beyond that.
In which direction?
Up.
Which direction is up?
Okay. But you see, you're asking geographical questions. Geographical and spatial questions about this. And all we have to say is that the body is, if you have a view of the universe, it depends how you view the universe. You view the universe as centered in God, and there are many different models. In my book, Philosophy of Religion, I describe seven kinds of transcendence, where you can transcend up, you can transcend in, you can transcend down, forward, around, in a circle. So it all depends on your particular concept of transcendence. Everybody has a concept of transcendence. I think it would be better for us to say beyond, more than. I like Ian Ramsey's way of putting it. Transcendence means more than, instead of getting these directions in there, because directions make it so geographical that people are looking for the geographical location rather than the transcendent element there.
But that's the advantage of Apostle Paul's distinction between spiritual and physical. That is, if it is a spiritual body and not a physical body, and I think that, so far as I know, all exegetes, there is a liberal, acknowledge that Paul is making a distinction between physical and spiritual.
That's not true. That's certainly not true. Almost all evangelical and orthodox from the first century, from the time of Paul, rabbinical teaching, down to the time that we've been influenced by the philosophy of Hegel and Hume and Kant, almost everybody interpreted as a physical body, and only under the influence of modern philosophy has that been changed, and still all orthodox and evangelical theologians interpret as physical today.
Well, we're not talking about, I wasn't talking about the doctrine of the resurrection.
No, I'm talking about the physicalness of the resurrection body.
Well, I'm talking about the text of Paul.
Yes, and I'm talking about the text of Paul, that it is, it has been the standard historical Orthodox tradition, and still Orthodox theologians to this day interpret the text of Paul and the New Testament as teaching the physical nature of the resurrection.
Clearly says, not a physical body, but a spiritual body.
It's not a question of what the Bible says, it's a question of what it means. And what it means there is a spirit-dominated body because of the, well, I just have to review the arguments I've already given. Paul believed in physical resurrection body. The gospel writers did. Paul was a rabbinical Jew in the Pharisee tradition that believed in the physicalness of the resurrection.
Then how do you explain what he said? He says it was not
immortal
a
body.
But isn't that a Greek, bringing in a Greek idea to this point?
Oh, the Greeks had a repugnance to resurrection.
I mean the idea of immortality rather than resurrection.
Not of the body, because the Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the immortality of the body. As a matter of fact, just the reverse is happening. What happened to Christianity, Plato believed that the soul was immortal, but it was absolutely repugnant to the Greek mind that a body would resurrect and be immortal. So what you have in this new form of Christianity, which has been existentialized ultimately through Platonic influence, is Platonic influence coming into Christianity and saying to Christianity, hey, it's repugnant to believe in physical resurrection. They laughed at Paul in Acts 17, the Greeks, when he preached the resurrection from the dead. That's absolutely repugnant. Why laugh if he meant spiritual resurrection? Because if he meant spiritual resurrection, they believed in that. They believed in immortality. The only reason they laughed in Acts 17 is because he was teaching something contrary to Greek thought, physical resurrection, And that what happened now is we've Hellenized Christianity again and said spiritual resurrection is sufficient. Matter is less than good, less than divine, and we don't want matter resuscitated again. Paul said in Colossians 2:8, beware of philosophy. And philosophy will distort the teaching of the Bible. If you let its presuppositions sneak into your exegesis, it will give you a colored pair of glasses, and when you look at the New Testament, you'll look at it through the colored presuppositions of Greek and existential philosophy rather than in the context in which it was written, the historical grammatical method. I want to commend another book to you. I don't know if I brought the title along, but by a German scholar who has just been translated into English, entitled The End of the Historical Critical Method. The End of the Historical Critical Method. And I think it was published recently by Erdmann's. I didn't bring it with me, by a German scholar, and it's just translated into English. And he shows that the presuppositions of the historical critical method have crumbled from within. And with Pannenberg, who is by no means an evangelical, Pannenberg does not accept the Bible as a verbal word of God, but Pannenberg believes in the physical resurrection of Christ. Major German scholar today. And there's a new era with the New Testament documents being reliable, with the eyewitnesses living within 10, 15 years writing them, with Pannenberg saying, hey, let's get back to history and look at the facts. Let's give up these philosophical presuppositions. I commend to you that there's going to be in the next 10, 15, 20 years a transformation of New Testament studies that will get back to this historical, objective, verifiable approach to Christianity.
Unfortunately, the class will have the opportunity in the next assignment to go to their Greek New Testament with Machen and Lexicon and try to settle for themselves what Paul may have meant. I assume we would agree that God is love. And would you say a few words about how you perceive the relationship to what we've been talking about this morning?
Yes, I think that's very important, because the incarnation of Christ, I think love is a type of thing that's not abstract. Love has to be concrete. It reminds me of the father who put this cement in his driveway. He came out the next morning and his son's footprints were there, and he said, I like kids in the abstract but not in the concrete. And I'd like to say to you that love, unless it's put in the concrete, doesn't mean anything. And the reason that Christ assumed the body to begin with is because God wanted to manifest his love in bodily, physical, concrete, tangible, historic form. And the reason the resurrection is physical and eternal is God wanted to resurrect that same physicalness and manifest to us that there is a continuity between this Jesus who loved us and who died for us, proving that he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But he resurrected him to prove that he was the Son of God, and he resurrected him physically to prove that this was a tangible, unusual, stupendous thing that could never happen. And to me, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, I am still in my sins, my faith is vain, and I am all of men most miserable, because the love of God has really not come to me. It's really not forgiven me of my sins and proved that he has victory over death. And I think that's the greatest manifestation of the love of God the world has ever seen.
I have a question about, you were talking about the immortal body of Christ, the resurrected body. You were talking like, instead of taking a picture, it would be like a double exposure.
Coming through the wall.
Yeah, and you were talking about all the stuff on the person could be reduced to a certain science, but isn't science trying to get away from the concept of matter?
Oh, yes, I think you're right there. But whatever is meant by physical, tangible, that is, empirically experiential, that's what the resurrection body was, because they had empirical experiences of the resurrection body. Now, if Barclay turns out to be right, Bishop Barclay, who said everything is minds and ideas, and that your body is just a cluster of ideas, but a cluster of ideas that you can have empirical experience, because Barclay was an empiricist, remember. He was an empiricist, believes that all knowledge begins in the senses. Though he was an empiricist epistemologically, he was an idealist metaphysically. So if he turns out to be right, and that's an open question to me, whatever is meant by physical, empirically experiential was true pre-cross and post-resurrection of Christ. But I leave that as an open metaphysical question.
I have a
recollection deals with what you view to be the meaning of resurrection in terms of Christians, and how you see that as a perspective.
Okay, I think the Christian says we've got a tangible, historic, objective, verifiable thing that proves that Christ rose from the dead. He's been victorious over death. I can take that as the basis then of a transformed life and say with Paul in Philippians 3 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I can say I've had a concrete manifestation of resurrection power, and that same resurrection power is living in me. That same power has transformed my life, and that power can transform society. But without that kind of power, without that tangible manifestation, why is it that cowardice, scared, frightened disciples who are fleeing from the cross, few days later, turned the world upside down? Even Folks Jackson, who did not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, said the only reasonable explanation is that the very earliest disciples did believe in the physical resurrection of Christ because it so transformed scared, scattered, coward disciples that it made them the world's most courageous people to say, kill me if you want, but I ate breakfast with him this morning and I know he's alive. That's power. And that same power is alive today and available for Christians in their life. Historically, it can be proven. Look at the evidence.
I was to say, if you take the Christians who, let's say, have laid down their lives in obedience to God, can you, as a matter of fact, say that more of these believe as you do than those who believe as, let's say, I would still want to hold Paul,
yeah. Okay. No, I would say two things to that. One is, yes, it can be proven statistically that most missionaries in the history of missions and on the field today in the world today are evangelicals who believe in the doctrine that I just articulated. That's statistically provable. And you can get the...
Is it your position that in order to be an evangelical, one must believe, you believe?
That's, you cannot be an evangelical without believing in the physical resurrection of Christ.
That's an extraordinary statement.
No, all evangelicals hold that.
I regard myself as an evangelical, and I don't hold that.
Yeah, well, but the word evangelical is used in a different sense. I'm talking about evangelicals who believe the physical resurrection, the substitutionary atonement, the Trinity, the incarnation of God in Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. This is what has been classically called evangelicals. There is a Johnny-come-lately definition of evangelical, such as Garrett just added evangelical to their view due to the influence of Barth. But that's not the classic meaning of the word evangelical, which stands in continuity with the Orthodox tradition. So you're right, the word is used by others who don't use that, but it's a Johnny-come-lately because evangelicalism is growing in the world today. It's a bandwagon thing almost. One-third of all Americans are born again, adult Americans. Well, let's all get on the bandwagon. And if the term is appealing to that. It used to be a bad term, you know, so everybody's getting in on the act, as it were.
The term evangelical stuff has never been a bad term in the traditions known to me. Let me ask you this. Would you include the Apostle Paul as an evangelical?
Of course.
Well, I return to the point here. That, so far as I'm aware, I'd be glad to be contradicted, but only by the field of the text, with the great text before us, with such instruments as are provided by those most knowledgeable about the language and about the scriptures, that the Apostle Paul clearly teaches that the resurrection body is a spiritual body and not the physical body.
I would agree with your conclusion based on those presuppositions, but notice carefully, and the tape will reveal this, that one of the presuppositions in that statement is those most knowledgeable about the text, which mean the Boltmanians, who are influenced by Platonism and existentialism, whose presuppositions completely color the way the text is approached.
What are your presuppositions? You said that there's no exegesis without presuppositions. What are your presuppositions?
My presupposition is that we ought to approach the New Testament like any other historical event on the same criteria that we approach historical events, and let the facts speak for themselves rather than determining what the facts should mean. The historical grammatical approach to the New Testament.
Dr. Pastor, one example of that, since you're using Machen as a text, would be Machen's Origin of Paul's Religion, where he exegetes the passages and he demonstrates it is the bodily resurrection. So
that's a good point.
If you're using a text, you could look at Machen's origin of Paul's religion for a grammatical exegesis of the passage.
And his book also, Christianity and Liberalism, which shows how this thing got started in the other direction. Machen is an excellent example of that. Thank you for the opportunity to come.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed this presentation. To receive your free and complete catalog listing of other Probe tapes, simply write Probe Tapes, 12011 Coit, COIT, Coit Road, Suite 107, Dallas, Texas, 75251. Probe Ministries is interdenominational in scope and is a non-profit organization.